This is our last, or my last time with you. And I would like to express my appreciation as well for the opportunity to be with you. Trying to analyze what to say when you have a privilege like this to be a part of something that is as significant as this. And I think as I look at it, number one, I'm very thankful for the fact that I've been able to renew a lot of friendships. The Lord has allowed me to get to know a lot of people in this part of the world, and it's always fun to come back and renew those friendships and to share together and to pray and just think about what God's doing here. And then I thank God for the new friendships. There are a number of you that I did not know that now I know, and I know what you're doing, and I'm aware of it and can pray. And I really treasure those friendships and to see what God is doing. That is a thrill beyond belief. And then, as I mentioned just a moment ago, to be involved in something that is historical, something that will last. And as I look over this group of men and women, I'm convinced that this is a historical moment in the Navigator work. Now, it's sometimes when you're in the middle of a thing, it's hard to remember that this is a historical moment. But I remember a number of years ago in 1968, I was in a program for the whole summer with Warren Myers called Summer War College. And some of us were just a small group of us were tremendously privileged to be part of that Summer War College. And we went, I think, something like 13 weeks. And there was Bible study every day. It was as intense, if not more intense, than this is. Up every morning, out running, the whole works. About the eighth week, there was a lot of mumbling and grumbling among us. And we were all ready to go home. And Warren very faithfully did the same thing that Ron has done a few times here. He reminded us that we were there to finish and to see that thing through. And I think some of us thought it would never end. And so we prayed and got our hearts together, and we were put on little teams together. And in some cases, we didn't even like one another. And we had to pray through that as well. But now I look back on that time, and that group of men, it was in that Summer War College. They are all over the world. And it is unbelievable what God has done through the lives of those few men in that one little program. And we have a rapport and a heart with one another. When we see one another, we always go back to that Summer War College and what God did in our hearts together. So these moments are really, really significant. Now, Lauren, when he shared, as he was leaving, he commended you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, I want to add just a little bit to that before we go into this, and that is the idea of believing God. Believe God. Most of you have been around the Navigators long enough that you have gotten over your youthful enthusiasm. You know, we are all of us, when we started in the Navigator work, we were going to reach the world in a hurry. And we couldn't figure out why the leadership was so slow in accomplishing the task. But now we know. First, there is just the general struggles of life. There are finances. And then along comes the family and little ones, And we never dreamed it took so much time to take care of those little ones and to love them. And then, as we've observed in this program, the afflictions of life, suffering, comes. And it is very, very difficult to stay focused. Extremely difficult to stay focused. But I was just reviewing this morning as I got up. I was reviewing Genesis 17. And as I, you don't need to turn to this, just listen. God is speaking to Abraham. He's 99 years old. He's been at it a long time, and he's rather discouraged. I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now that's tough, isn't it? When all of the battles start coming in around you and everything is raging and all of our inadequacies start showing up, it's really tough to walk before God and be blameless. But then it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." At that point, Abraham fell on his face, I'm sure, because he felt that he was not blameless, and that maybe in some instances he had not walked before God. And then God talked with him. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you." The covenant is there. It is with you. "And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, and I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you." Now there is a line of faith, there is a chain of faith. All through history, from that moment on, there is a chain of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Now, in the midst of all of our complexities of life, and now the fact that we have reality upon us, and we're out here in the middle of Asia, where there are not millions of people, but billions of people, God comes to us, and he says, "I am God Almighty. In the midst of all of this complexity, I am God Almighty. Listen to me. My covenant is with you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Nations will come from you. Kings will come from you and to your descendants." Now, one little principle that we have to keep in mind all the time in life is that it is not what we see that is important. It is what we believe that is important. We may not see it, but we believe it. And I think of some of these countries where you're struggling, where there are massive numbers of people, it is important to keep that vision clear in your mind. It is what you see or what you believe God to do, not what you see. If you ever get your eyes on the billions and the insurmountable problems, we're dead. But if we keep our eyes on the covenant, "I will be your God. I am Almighty God. And from you will come a multitude of people. Nations will come from you. Kings will come from you." Now, if we keep our eyes on that and on God, we'll accomplish what God has before us. So I just want to challenge you along that line. Lauren left you comfortable. I would like to see you left believing God. Okay, now let's move into our discussion on equipping. We have discussed a number of things. We have discussed developing flocks or communities of disciples, and out of that we shepherd the community. We shepherd that community, and then we select a group of people out of that little community to invest in. And as I said yesterday, by way of introduction in what we're going to be covering today, what an incredible, unbelievable problem it would be if we come all the way down to this point in our ministry and we fail to equip the people that God has given us. So we get the flock, or that little community of people, we select them, and we arrive right there, and we miss it. Now, this area that we're moving into right here is the distinctive of the Navigator ministry. There are large numbers of people in the body of Christ who get a little community. They're not always, it's not always a community of disciples, but they do get a community of people around them, and they do get people growing, and they do shepherd them. And they do get people maturing through the help that they give them. But God has called the Navigators into the body to bring this little distinctive called making or multiplying laborers right here. Now, as I said yesterday, that will happen as people are shepherded, and to a degree in shepherding, there is what you might call general equipping. There are group meetings, there are skills you impart, there's personal time involved in shepherding as well. There is some teaching and admonition. But when we get right here, this is where the multiplying action really takes place. This is where you are ensuring multiplication. You hope multiplication takes place in this area of the ministry, but right here, you're going to ensure it. You're going to make sure, dead sure, it happens. And this is where our all-out commitment to individuals takes place. Now, you need to keep in mind that this little line right here probably represents about a Navigator disciple. Now, also, you need to keep in mind that when we talk about equipping, there is also, in the Navigator context, this added bit of establishing here, of building up, grounding, and watering, character building, and broadening all that they have learned in this area down here. Now, we call it follow-up or establishing and equipping for just the use of the practical terminology. It helps us. But we have to keep in mind that there is the impartation of skills and ministry development, but there is also the character development and then the rooting of the individual in their walk with God. So really what we're doing when we talk about this area of equipping in the Navigator sense is we're talking about finishing off that establishing area and going on to equip that person to turn and begin to really minister. I thought it was really interesting yesterday in Ogawa-san session that if you follow the logic of what he's talking about, he's going exactly the same way in that pattern, that there is an extensive building in and even into character, the three-year period. Now, if I was going to take the way I would view it, I would say that last year is right here. And then there is probably another year of equipping that goes on in terms of ministry skill. It's talking about the same thing. But when you bring people in your ministry, you've developed your flock, and when you bring people in here, it is vital that you realize that this is where the real multiplying action starts taking place. This is where you're going to make dead sure it helps, or that it works. You're looking at the purity of this in the sense that you have selected out people that you're going to invest in because you see that these people can do it. Now, for these people in these other areas, there could be a number of reasons why they may not multiply. You're just not sure. You're going to help them, you're going to minister to them, but what we're really doing is zeroing in on 2 Timothy 2:2 right here. It's just like the Apostle Paul was coming to Herman Janssen, and he would say, "Now, Herman, I have a few concerns about your ministry. Now, many have left us. They've gone away. But, Herman, there are a few really faithful, reliable people in that ministry of yours. Now, Herman, whatever you do, don't miss with them. What you've heard from me among many witnesses, you commit to faithful men. The gospel is entrusted to us. The gospel is something that we have received from God. It is a treasure. It is a deposit. It is the dynamite of God. And in every ministry, there should be a core right at the center of it where the leader does not miss. Not under any circumstances does he miss with those people. He gathers them in around him. He has them with him. He is sure about his selection. And when he gets those people, or she gets that little group of people around her, there is investment. There is a life investment that goes into those people. Now that is what we're talking about. Now, when we start talking about this kind of life investment, the first thing we have to keep in mind is principles of growth. Because we can make all kinds of mistakes in this area of principles of growth. Just unbelievable numbers of mistakes when we're dealing with people. Because we can distort all kinds of things when we start helping people in this area. We have to keep some guiding principles of how people grow. Number one, God causes growth. We don't. God is the one who brings the increase. Number two, growth is not always steady. Even when you bring people into that core of the ministry, growth is not always steady. So that we have to be willing to let people regress. We have to let people level off, and we have to let people really grow so that we operate with that assumption when we come into our relationship with people. So growth is not always steady. God uses various means to cause growth. You are not the only source of causing growth in that person's life. He uses the Word. He uses prayer. He uses us. He uses other people. He uses circumstances, and he uses suffering. All of those are ways of causing us to grow. Now, if we accept that, then we're not under such overwhelming pressure to do everything with that individual. We can relax. All right? For when God places someone under our authority, we must be careful how we teach and care for them. It is an awesome responsibility, in one sense, to have someone be with you that closely. And we need to realize that there's tremendous demand on us. When someone comes to us and says, "I would like you to help me and equip me in my life," that is a great, great commitment. That is an extreme commitment on that person's part. And God has led that person there, and we need to accept that as a real responsibility. And then we must be careful never to usurp the individual's freedom. And by usurping the individual's freedom, what I mean here is that sometimes what we can do when we get people into this relationship right here, when they come into this relationship with us, what we do is when this person starts to exercise choices, sometimes we threaten them with the severing of a relationship if they do what we counsel them not to do. And that is a very, very strong form of discipline in the Scriptures, to sever a relationship. And so we have to realize that although this is a very close relationship, and we've selected these individuals in one sense to be with us, we must also always allow these people to have the freedom of choice and to know that we're going to accept them and love them. A little principle to remember is that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is always liberty. And one of the things I've had to help more of our staff with is to remember, now look, help them, counsel them, encourage them, admonish them, exhort them, but don't threaten them that you're going to sever the relationship. That's wrong. There's a freedom that goes on in this area. So there are some guiding principles of growth as people enter into this area. All right, now, then the next question is, as these people enter into this area of growth with us, is what kind of relationship should we have with these people? What should go on? Now, I personally, for one, am convinced that when people come into this relationship with us, it is very, very important for us to define that relationship with the individual. Now, I'm not talking about a formal defining of the relationship where you go off, you sit down and say, okay, now I'm the leader, you are the follower, and now we're going to get some things straight right now. That's not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is just a general discussion where we both come to an agreement that there is going to be a biblical relationship in this area right here. It's very, very important to nail this down. Now, what do we mean by a biblical relationship? Well, first of all, I think what we're talking about here is a commitment to biblical love. And if you take 1 Corinthians 13, I think you will discover in verses 4 and 5 that there is a question of mutual acceptance. It's amazing how many people we invite into this environment here, and either the leader does not accept that individual, or the individual does not accept the leader. And the demands become so great that it's unbelievable. Well, it's important that you sit down and have a little discussion and make it clear. And one of the things that I've done so often is sit down with one of these individuals that I've invited in for this kind of relationship. And the first thing is say, now, the first thing I want you to understand is that I do not have everything squared away in my life. There are a lot of things that I need help with in my life. I need you to encourage me, build me up. And part of this reason for our coming together is to stimulate one another. If you notice with the Apostle Paul, he lots of times did not do ministry until Timothy or Titus arrived. He needed that fellowship and that stimulation. And so there needs to be a mutual acceptance that we're all growing. And the leader needs to understand that we are all growing. Then there needs to be a commitment to a standard of truth in the Scriptures. If we could follow, we don't have the time this morning. I'm just trying to give you a broad outline. But in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that he rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. And because of this, what we're really talking about is a rejoicing not in my own thing, but in the truth of God. And so as a result, when we come together in a relationship, we have to agree that the Bible is our standard. So if I run into a problem, or if the person who has come into this relationship with me runs into a problem with me, then it needs to be grounded in the Scriptures, not how I feel. I don't like the way you part your hair. I don't like the way you sit in meetings. Couldn't you be more alert? I'll never forget one time I was involved in a Navigator ministry, and I was sitting in a meeting, and I was actually really listening. I was very interested in what was going on, but I just didn't happen to look interested. And so all of a sudden, the area rep just became very, very angry. And he just really let me have a piece of his mind. And I remember sitting there thinking, what in the world is going on here? What is he trying to do to me? And it just didn't dawn on me that there was anything wrong. And then I finally discovered that what he really wanted me to do was he wanted me in the team meetings not only to be there and to be with him, but to be sitting right on the edge of my seat going, yes, sir, great, great, that's exciting. So I had to have a little word with him. And I took him out and I said, you know, that's just not my personality. And if that's what you want, then you've got the wrong man in your area. I said, now, I'm with you, and I'm excited about what you're doing, and I assure you that I have no problems. But if you want me to go through all of the mental and physical gymnastics of communicating that I'm with you, then you've got the wrong man. And, you know, we worked that out, and God really blessed it. So we're not talking about that kind of a commitment. What we're talking about is what does the Word of the Lord say? And if there is a problem, then we deal with it scripturally. But we don't deal with externals. Let's be real people, see? Alive, real people, and let the Word of God speak to us. All right, then there needs to be a commitment to biblical roles. You need to settle the issue that the leader has the authority, and he serves with that authority. He does make decisions, but he doesn't lord it over people. I like to have in this area right here with people kind of just an enjoyable, friendly relationship that allows me to have the freedom to say, well, guys, look, or gals, look, I think we need to do this. Let's just do it. And I like to have that kind of freedom where the people will, if I make that kind of decision, they'll go with me. But at the same time, I like to see them say, well, hey, Alan, you haven't made a decision in that area, and I really don't think you ought to do that. It just doesn't seem to click. It's not the right thing to do. And we sit and we talk about it, and we negotiate a little bit, and then finally we decide what we're going to do. So the leader, yes, he has the right to decide. He has authority. He exercises it. But he doesn't lord it over his people. But he is among them as one who serves. All right? Then, on the other hand, if you've got people who come into this environment who have that settled and they're committed to following, then they're submissive and they're watching for that decision to be made. And if you've got a group of people that are watching for the decision to be made and they're talking and they're interacting and they're discussing it with the leader, but yet they're really alert, then the leader doesn't have to come along and say, all right, guys, I said we were going to do this. Now, no more talk, gals. That's it. We're going to do this thing right here. But if you have people that are alert and alive to that submissive element, then what you can do is, rather than saying it like that, you can say as a leader, well, look, I know we've talked about this thing, and I know some of you are concerned, but boy, I really feel that I need to think this thing through, and let's do it. Let's go ahead. And everyone, if they're alert and they've got their role clear, they'll pick that up. That's a decision. I just made a decision. But some people, they haven't learned how to read the signals of the leader, and so they force the leader in their follower role to really come on strong to make a decision. And that makes it really tough. But boy, if you've got that mutual submission in this area where the leader is just bending over backwards not to lord it over his people, and to encourage them and to listen and to wait until he has to make the decision. But on the other hand, you've got people who are waiting for the signal. Okay, you make the decision, great, move ahead. Most of the time, I would say in a good relationship right here, most of the time, 90 to 95% of the decisions are group decisions. even in Canada with our leadership team, I can only think of one time where I've had to exercise my authority as a leader and override the team and say that we're going to go ahead and do it. That's the only time, and thank the Lord I was right. Okay, so we've got the group selected, and as we have moved into the group, we've got some guiding principles that tell us how people grow, and we've settled the relationship. We're going to love one another, we're going to accept one another, we're going to be committed to a standard of truth, we're going to be loyal to one another. Not only are we going to do that, but we're going to commit ourselves to proper roles, and then we're going to commit ourselves to biblical communication. We're going to be truthful with one another. We're going to be loving with one another, and not only that, but we're going to build up one another. Have you ever noticed in a team setting how you can tear a person down with your communication? You can just really rip a person apart with communication. So if you have a general principle with the people that are with you, you're going to be truthful, but you're going to build up. So that there's a trust relationship as you move away from one another, you really trust one another. And I found that when I get a group of men around me, if we're committed to that kind of communication, we have very few problems. All right, now, I think I'd like to show you here what the context is in terms of this equipping relationship. We're committed to one another. We've got biblical guidelines set. And now, what we want to do is put together some kind of a context that will help us see what we're going to do. Now, do we have some chalk here? I think this will work. Now, I'm moving a little bit into methodology here, and it may not work for some of you, but my observation is generally this works over the world. And I think that there are three situations that you look for with this group. First of all, there is the team. This group right here is involved generally in a team setting so that they are right there, they're planning, they're studying together, and they meet regularly as a group. And then I think you come down here and you meet with that individual on a personal basis. Now the term man-to-man may not fit where you are, but there is this matter of meeting with an individual personally. You can't cover everything as a team. There are just some things you can't say. Even in a close, intimate group, there's some things you can't say, and you need to be with that person personally, especially in individual matters dealing with behavior. Then there is the other area of what I call guided experience. And this is going with the person into the ministry. And I found that basically links up all the needs that you have. You're with the person in the ministry, you're planning with them, and you're studying with them regularly, and you're meeting with them personally. And if you can link these three things up, I think you're on your way to helping that individual almost any place in the world. Now just think about the people that are in your area that you have selected out. Do you have them on a team? Do you plan with them regularly? Do you study the Bible together? Do you pray together? And do you plan together? And do you discuss your ministry together as a team? There's a tremendous amount of building up one another as that takes place. Do you regularly meet with these people? On a weekly or every other week basis or whatever is necessary, however you do it in your culture, do you meet with these people regularly? With well thought through thinking in terms of what you're going to do. And then do you go regularly into the ministry with these people? Now you can do two things with the people, with a person to train them in the ministry. First of all, you can tell them how to do it, and then go see how they do it. Or else you can let them do it and observe it and then help them as they've done it. Some people learn better by learning first and then doing. Others learn better by doing and then learning. Frankly, I learn better by doing and then learning. Because if someone tries to tell me what to do, I can't run that through my grid system. So I would prefer someone that's training me to say, go do this, and then come and look at it and tell me how I can improve. So I think those three contexts will really help you. Now, if that doesn't fit, then I would suggest that you just figure out how the combination fits in your context, and we'll go from there. So there is a context: team, man-to-man, and guided experience. All right, now the next question is, what in fact are we trying to accomplish? What's the concept behind the equipping ministry? What are we trying to see happen right here? Now, as I mentioned earlier, this is the multiplying action. This is where everything takes place. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony. In verse 12, he says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And then he says he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. So Paul entrusts back to God. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Entrusted. All right, then he comes down to verse 2, and he says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men. There is a content. There is life and content that you're trying to pass on. Now, what we are really trying to do, the concept right here, is invest a life and a message into another individual. Now, when the Navigators talk about multiplication, what we are talking about here is not just getting a group of people to help us do our ministry, but we are trying to multiply ministers, laborers, right here. Now, you hope, as I've said before, that laborers will come out over here. But here, you're going to make sure it happens. And you are really going to invest your life in these individuals to see to it that it happens. You're going to have some guiding principles. You're going to have a relationship established. You're going to set up a proper context so that it can take place. And then once you get that context set up, then the leader begins to think right through those people to ministry. And when I get a person in close to me, I never think about going around that individual except to help him. But my goal, at what I eat, sleep, and think, is how I can help that man or that woman be fruitful. And to entrust the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And what we are talking about is the with him principle that we've always talked about. You are pulling some people in tight, and they are with you. They are with you on the team. They are with you personally. They are with you in the ministry. But they are not there to do your ministry. You are there to serve them, to help them be fruitful. Now, out of this group will come two kinds of multipliers. Now, this is not in the notes, so we want to listen closely. Two kinds of multipliers come out of this group. First of all, is what I would call the geographical multiplier. This individual is the real leader. He's the Timothy or the equipper. He may very well end up on Navigator staff. Or he may serve in some other ministry context in the body. But he's a leader and he's mobile. And he moves from place to place. So you're going to kind of tag that individual and give him further leadership development down the line. Right now, you're equipping him, but you're watching him and seeing if he's got the ability to lead on a broader basis. He may be a real leader, and if he is, then you're going to spot him and basically put a tag on him, that he is very possibly an equipper. But the other individual, and most of the individuals that fall into this category, are what I would call local multipliers. And by this, what I mean is that they're going to need a leader to continue to stimulate them and encourage them in their ministry, but they can minister the gospel and be fruitful in that context. And most of the time, this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the navigator laborer. And probably 80 to 90% of the people who come into this area and are with us will be these people that I would call local multipliers. Oddly enough, some of these people will be local multipliers, and many of these people out here as well in the help area will be local multipliers. But you've selected them and you've got them with them, and both individuals, you are trying to maximize their ministering ability. You are multiplying ministry capacity as you invest in the lives of these people. Now, that is what we are trying to do. That's what we're seeking to accomplish. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get into this area, I just completely come alive. I love to do evangelism. I love to shepherd the people. I love to help them. I enjoy selecting people, but when I get that little team of people around me, as soon as that happens, I almost say to myself, now I'm home. I have done everything that I am doing to get here, and this is where the action is. If we are going to accomplish the Great Commission, this is where the action is. And Alan, whatever you do, don't blow it. Don't miss it here. Because if we're going to make it, it's going to happen right here. So every bone in my body comes alive at that point. And sometimes I may look sleepy until I get there. But I'm not sleepy when I get with those people. All right, now, the next question is, what am I going to help them with in terms of content? What's the information? Where are we going? All right, now turn over to the last page to this literally massive-looking amount of material, type of thing that blows your mind, discourages you, and makes you wish you had never met me. But now, let me see if I can make it a little simpler for you and encourage you. Would you like to be encouraged? Okay, now let's see if we can get a little range on this thing. All right, now we start out with pre-evangelism. By the way, Ogawa-san mentioned, I think it was Ogawa-san mentioned to me, or maybe Wayne, that maybe we need some pre-evangelism to win the right to share the gospel with some people in some of these cultures. So, all right, now we do that and we move the person down the line, they become a convert. That may take us a year. Might take us a year and a half, 2 years. All right, now the person is growing and we help them with their assurance of their salvation. We get them feeding themselves, fellowshipping with other Christians. The implications of the Lordship of Christ come into their mind. And now it sinks into their heart, and Jesus is truly Lord of their life. And they represent what we're talking about as a navigator disciple. All right, now we need to take all of this, and remember what I shared with you? We take all that they have learned here in the rooting process, and now we're going to water it. And we're going to do a little more establishing. And so because of that, when you make this turn and you start heading toward the equipping, toward the labor, there is the re-emphasis and the re-grounding of the basics on a much broader scale. Then there is a certain amount of Bible knowledge that that person needs to have as they grow and develop, because they are going to minister, and this is the sword, ministering out of Bible knowledge. All right, then there's going to be some need in terms of character. We're going to have to confront. We're going to have to teach and admonish here. When we move these people into this area, the teaching and admonishing ministry begins to really take place. You're going to teach sometimes. Other times you're going to come to the individual and very mildly confront. Sometimes it's going to be very firm. But whatever you do, you are teaching and admonishing, or teaching and counseling with that individual all the time, and especially in this area of character. All right, then as you come on down the line, then there is the reinvestment into the ministry, a ministry target, and teaching them how to reinvest in ministry. And with this goes the vision that Ogawa-san was talking about yesterday, that really starts way down here, and you make the turn and you begin to head toward the laborer. Now that doesn't look too complicated, does it? All of us could do that, couldn't we? But the problem is where we get concerned is in the investment of all of this content and this sheet right here, because we don't understand it. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to link up self-development and your content, so that the equipping and the area ministry and your self-development come together. All right, how many of you have gone to a library? Okay? Have you ever observed that there are big libraries and there are little libraries? In Toronto, what we have is we have the big central library, and then from that central library, it breaks out to all of the little branch libraries. Now, sometimes if the topic is not too big and not too complicated, you can go to a little branch library and get anything you want. But other times, you've got to go to the big central library to get what you need. All right, now, it would be possible to build a library building and put no books in it. And what you could do is you could topicalize every shelf, just like they do with the good old Dewey Decimal System in our part of the world, and I assume they do it in most places. And you put it all together and you arrange it, and you have this lovely library with no books. Now, that's where we are when we start out. We have this building ourselves, and we've got all of the shelves and everything that we need. The problem is we don't have any content. All right, now when you get to this area of equipping and helping a person grow, it's important to have content. Right here, you've got to have it. Now most navigators at this stage of the ministry in helping people, most navigators are somewhat like a library that is somewhere between one-fourth and one-half full. And the frustrating part is when you start helping that individual grow, you go to your library to get the information to help the individual, and what happens? It's like a branch library. You just don't have enough information to help the person. So what you have to do is you have to start your self-development in growing in bits at a time, steadily as you go through the ministry, just putting together what you know. And what you need is, first of all, well, the basics. The first shelf is the basics. And under that shelf, you have Word, Prayer, Fellowship, Witnessing, and Lordship. The wheel. Now, we all know the wheel. And we all have some things in our library regarding every spoke of the wheel. The only problem is we probably need more. And so your self-development helps you grow. And I thought it was very, very interesting when I got the feedback on the groups that many of you said that you needed more self-development in the basics. And I thought, well, that's just great. I noticed there was a little bit of frustration in that area thinking, well, maybe we were right. Probably not. Probably we need not be frustrated because staff people need to self-develop in the basics. And I would suggest that you do just what you said you wanted to do, and that is start building your library and doing some work and increasing your ability to minister the basics to individuals. All right, now most navigators, when it comes down to the ministry, most of us understand the vision, developing the base, follow-up, selection, equipping. We understand those things. But we just need more information. We need to grow in our ability to minister and put it together. I would suggest that as you develop over these six-month periods, that you start looking and asking God to help you in these areas. Now, I find, for example, that in character, it was just a couple years ago that I did a comprehensive study on holiness. Up until that time, when I went to my library to pull information off of the shelf to help another individual with holiness, it was pretty small. But now, when it comes time to help an individual with the holiness of life, I've got the information. I'm satisfied with it. I like it. It's helped me, and it'll help them. It's my life to them, and it's my content that God has given me to them. Okay, so I can kind of shade that area on holiness and say, well, I've done my homework. But you know, up here on the Word, and this area of content and so on, or contextualization and so on, I'm doing a deeper study on that one right now. But as you work your way through, you just keep growing as an individual. Another thing is, when you're helping these individuals in this area right in here, just remember that training programs like this help. And they can cover a lot of content for you. And there's a lot of different ways that you can get your content covered. You can invite people into your area to help you cover content that you can't cover. All you're trying to do is cover it. The other thing is, when you're helping these individuals in this area, you'll never cover all this content. You never will. It's a guide. It's just a guide to help you teach and admonish. It just helps you define where you're going. So you're not going to cover it all anyway. So the thought that most of the time that I'm working with and helping an individual in this area right here is simply to get this individual and help him in three or four major areas and make sure that he's multiplying while he's with me. If he's with me over a period of a couple years, to make sure that I have made a major investment in that person's life and that they're fruitful and growing and multiplying. And if I walk away from that and I say that person's life is different from having been around me, and that person is fruitful because I've had an opportunity to invest my life in teaching them how to do the ministry in this context, but always ministering content and always living with them that they might see the example. Put them all together, and if they walk away from me, I say, well, I didn't cover everything, but I did the best I could, and they're different, and they're growing, and they're ministering. Well, Lord, I commend them to God and to the word of your grace. Build them up. Give them a future and a hope. God, you can do wondrous things through an individual's life, and not even this covers the Bible. By a long shot, there's a whole lot more. So God, just take him on. And thanks for allowing me to invest my life for that period of time in that individual's life. It was a real privilege. And I've told so many men as I've worked with them, you know, I can teach you as much as I can. I can't teach you faith. I can't teach you to believe God for a ministry. That comes from God. I can teach you things about it. But when it actually comes down to doing it, you're the one that's going to have to do it. You take responsibility for your own life and go with it. But I'm here to serve you, to love you, to relate to you, and we're going to grow together. And it's worth it. It's really worth it. So I encourage you, give your life to the ministry of equipping. Let's pray. Okay. In your discussion groups, what I think you need to do is to take each section that we have covered. For example, let's take evangelism. Evaluate, first of all, like Wayne was telling me this morning, that maybe faith should be put in here. I think it was you, wasn't it, Wayne? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. In terms of evangelism, determine whether these things are transcultural first. And then if they are transcultural, then to evaluate your ministry in light of those things and see how you're doing in your country. All right, now in the area of equipping or in the area of the major themes in follow-up, put faith right here, that Paul helped them in their faith, and then evaluate these areas and ask yourself how you're doing in terms of ministering good content in your areas. Then take the selection and take these areas and evaluate how you are selecting people. Now, by the way, I usually figure if the person... I don't worry too much about this one. This is a kind of an added-on area of wisdom. But if the person is available and they're spiritual and they're faithful and they've come out of a group, I usually let these last two be determining factors. But I would select, if there are four or five of those qualities evident in a person's life, I would go ahead and select them. But determine that. Then move from there to your equipping and ask yourself the question, are we in fact equipping people in our ministry? Or are we getting them to this stage right here and then giving them a few little things to do and giving the ministry not really investing? And that is bad. Okay, does that help us? Okay, let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you will lead these people in the discussion. I pray your Holy Spirit will lead and help us to really understand the ministry. And how, Lord, we praise you for what you're doing here. I pray you'll continue to do so. In Christ's name, amen.